The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
And today we're back in the Psalms. We're doing a short series in the Psalms this summer, and we're in Psalm chapter 4. And I would invite you to turn there. The worship team just read it for us, so it's one that that you've already heard. A few weeks back, I was laying in bed, and I remembered something somebody said to me earlier that day. You know what happens when that happens? And then you start thinking, I wonder if they meant, or I wonder if it means that, or I wonder what's going to happen now. Have you ever been through that? And then for the next hour or two, it was like, you know, your mind is going through and you're thinking about all the different possibilities and all the things that could go wrong and everything that could be happening and might happen and possibly happen. And before you know it, your life has fallen apart and you're sitting there thinking, I can't sleep now, right? Now, it isn't always something we make up. And you know, the next day I talked to the person and I realized that I was totally misreading what they said, and it wasn't anything like I had blown it out of proportion in my mind. But sometimes, you know, we get upset because the doctor said, you know, this is happening. Or we, maybe we just got notice at work that we're laid off. And we lay down at night and we start thinking about what that means, what that could mean. Not necessarily what it does mean, but what it could mean in the sense of, you know, now I'll never work again the rest of my life. And I'm going to be a pauper and I'm going to be, you know, we start thinking about these things and we just can't sleep. And David went through many sleepless nights because this psalm, Psalm 4, if you notice the heading, it says, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Now, we know that these headings were not inspired by God. They were added sometime later by the Jewish rabbis. But there's a good indication this was from David. And when you read and study the life of David, you realize he had a lot of reasons to have sleepless nights. David went through times, I mean, even you think about when he was first anointed. He was probably an early teenager. Like, he was just in his teens when he was anointed to be the king. He was told, you're going to be the next king. The problem was there was already a king on the throne. And when he found out about it, he wasn't very happy. And he ended up chasing David all over the country. And, you know, a good part of the story of David is just David running away from Saul, who was trying to kill this young man. And it wasn't until years later that David actually sits on the throne. And as the king, he was also the ruler of the armies. And there were many battles that he had to fight where the country was being attacked. And he had to lead his nation into battle. And he was very successful in doing that. And not only that, he committed some pretty horrendous sins. He committed adultery, committed murder. And he faced the guilt of that. That will give you sleepless nights. And then later on in his life, even though he was considered the greatest king in Israel's history, there was a time when one of his sons, Absalom, rebelled against him and he had to flee the palace and leave the city because there were enough people that were rebelling against him, and that would have caused him sleepless nights. So David understands what it means to go through a sleepless night. And at the end of the psalm that we heard read in verse 8, he says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. So he gets to the point where he wrestles through something that he's thinking about, and he finally lays down and sleeps. And the challenge for us this morning is to look at this psalm and say, how is it that David gets to that point where he can lie down and sleep in peace? And in this psalm, we can learn how he gets there. We can learn to see what are the steps, essentially, that he goes through to bring himself to the point where he says, you know what, I can lie down and sleep in peace. Because if we can learn how to do this, we can put these same steps into practice in our own lives when we're facing sleepless nights. So let's take a look at this psalm. Now, we're not sure of the background. Some of the psalms indicate to us that, you know, this psalm was written when this happened. And some of the headings will give us a hint to that. And, you know, some people study this and you could speculate. I mean, when you look at all the things that happened to David, there could be any of a number of situations where David would have had a situation going on in his life that was just difficult. And he wasn't sure what to do. And he had to wrestle through that whole process of learning to lay down and sleep at night. Now, the first thing that we find David doing is in verse 1, where he says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." The first thing that we can learn from David about how he responds to this sleepless night is that he calls out to God. Do you feel like sometimes, like, you know, it's a little bit, should I really tell God how bad things are? Is there really a place for that? Well, when you read the rest of the Psalms, you find that this was not something unusual for David. You shouldn't be afraid to tell God what you think. Doesn't he already know it, right? Doesn't he know what you're going through? Doesn't he know those thoughts that you're having, those words that you want to say? Why not say them to God? Tell him what you're feeling. Tell him what you're thinking. I mean, look at some examples that you find in the Psalms. Psalm 142, verse 4. "I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit about what happens to me." It's like David saying, "I'm dying, God. Don't you care about me? Don't you care? Nobody cares for me." Psalm 143, verses 3 and 4. "My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me down to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I'm losing all hope. I'm paralyzed with fear." Don't be afraid to tell God. "God, I'm scared stiff. I don't know what's going to happen. I just can't handle this anymore." And look at this next one, verse 7 of the same chapter. "Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I'm going to die." You ever feel that way? If you're human, you probably have. And maybe if you're young enough that you haven't yet, it will happen. Because we all have been through times when life seems so overwhelming that either because of real circumstances or because of what we're thinking or feeling, it just seems like it's not worth living anymore. And David understood that. And is God offended by his words? Of course not. God understands. And when you read these words of David, you need to keep reading. And the important thing is that when David says these kinds of things and cries out to God, he doesn't just end it there. He continues on working through, what am I thinking? What am I feeling? How am I acting? How can I, what do I need to do? And in the rest of the psalm, we learn how David responds to this. You know, but an interesting thing that David says in this first verse is that he says, "Answer me when I call to you." And who does he address it to? My righteous God. That's a key concept here in this verse. Because God is righteous. Now, I always found, for many years, I found the word righteousness was a hard word to grasp. What is that really getting at? What does it really mean? Because it's one of these big words that communicates a lot of concepts. But at root, the word right gives us the clue in that God will always do right. He is right, and he always does right. He is righteous. He's completely right in what he does because he never does anything wrong. He never sins. And when we talk about the righteousness of God, he is the one who is perfect. He is holy. He always does what's right. Now, the interesting thing for us is that as we read this, we understand this far better than David even does. Because for us, we read the New Testament, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, that Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and redemption, holiness and redemption. Jesus Christ, we understand that Jesus Christ lived a righteous life. That means he lived a sinless life, and he died the death of a criminal, not for his sins, but for our sins. And then he offers to us to give us eternal life simply by trusting in him. So we read this and we cry out to God, Lord Jesus, our righteous one, our righteousness, and he gives us his righteousness. And we can be made right with God because of what Jesus has done for us. So it's for us, it's a far bigger thing. And because of what Jesus did, no matter what we have to go through, we have a hope and we have a future because Jesus Christ said, I have provided everything you need. And by doing that, I am giving you new life, which means you qualify to spend eternity with me. That changes everything. Right? That changes everything. That makes a big difference between you and maybe your friend or neighbor or relative that doesn't know about Jesus. When they lay down and sleep at night and they're afraid and they're wondering what's going to happen, they don't have the same hope that you and I have. Because we have a righteous God who will do right, that we have put our faith in, and he has promised to us that we too can become righteous and we will be with him for eternity. Like, you need to keep that perspective or else you will lose hope. So we do have a hope and a future because of this righteous God that we trust in. So we can cry out to God. We can respond to him. And when you look at the example of Jesus, he even cried out to God, right? Remember before he went to the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? That was what he said on the cross. But then before that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, God, if there's any way that you can, this cup can pass from me, this calling that you've given to me, if there's any other way of doing it, let it pass. But he was willing to submit to God and to recognize that if this is what God calls him to do, this is what he's going to do. You and I can do the same thing because we have the life of Christ living in us. We have the hope, the same hope that Christ had that motivated him. Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And you and I can endure this life for the joy that's set before us, knowing that one day we will be with Christ for eternity. So that's the first thing that we find in this verse. Don't be afraid to cry out to God. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you're feeling. Tell him all the things that are distressing you. He already knows, so verbalize it so you can get it out there. But notice the second thing that we see David doing that can help us too. And it's found in verses 2 through 5. And what's interesting is that in verse 2, we have a change. Because instead of directing his words to God, notice who he's addressing. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? So he starts by calling out to God, but then he addresses these people that have been doing him wrong. Now that's sort of strange, isn't it? It's not like they're going to read the Bible. So why does he do that? Well, what's happening here is David is doing what we need to learn to do. And he's preaching to himself. And he's expressing what these people need to learn. And in saying that, he's reminding himself what he needs to remember to do. You know how you do that? Says, oh, I'm so mad. Well, why are you doing that? You idiot. I hate that. You know, it's like you should do this and you should do that. When really we're telling ourselves what we should do and what we should, because what we think is true. And I think what David is doing here is he's saying, you people, when they're not really listening to him, but he's hearing himself, and he wants to understand. And basically in these verses, what he's saying, there are some things that you can control and some things that he has to learn to control. And he does that. And he's showing us that when we can't sleep and we're torn by these circumstances, one of the things you can do, once you've cried out to God, you take control of the things that you can control. And I find here that he refers to his thoughts, he refers to his emotions, and he refers to his actions. And every one of us can control our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. How we respond to our emotions, we'll get to that in a minute. So when you're lying in your bed, it's easy to think everything's out of control. But that's not the case. Things are not out of control because God is still in control. God is sovereign. The righteous one is still in control. But notice what he does control. In verses 2 and 3, especially verse 3, he says, know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. And there he is. It's like he's referring to himself. He says, God is there and he's doing two things. He's setting apart. So the first thing we need to do when we are, the thing that we can control is our beliefs about God. Think about that. You can control what you believe about God. And when you're feeling upset, when you're feeling distressed, when you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling like things are out of control, it's easy to allow those feelings to interpret what we think about God. It's easy to allow those feelings to make us think that God, you're not in control. I mean, this other person here has power over me, and that power is greater than the power you have. So I'm afraid of this person because I don't think you can do anything about this. Right? You see what we do? And that's wrong. That's just wrong thinking. That's just totally against what Scripture tells us, who God is. And we need to come back, and David comes back to understanding who God is and what he's doing. So we need to think about our thoughts about God. And in verse 3, he mentions this idea of a faithful servant. And I just need to make a comment about that, because if you have a different translation, it may have the word godly or faithful. And what's interesting here is that this is the word, it comes from the word that is used in the Old Testament that we've talked about many times that is hard to translate into English. It's a word that expresses God's love for his people. The Hebrew is hesed. It's one of those words that you hear it many times. And it talks about the loyal love. And the problem with translating it is translators don't know. Should it be translated loyal love, loyalty, covenant faithfulness, just love or mercy? It's all these different, because it has all these different concepts in this word. But here, it's not talking about God's love for us. It's talking about our love for God. And a godly person, and that's why some translations put faithful and others godly, because it refers to our response to receiving. We've received God's loyal love, and we respond with loyal love. You see that? It's a helpful concept to understand that that's what God is asking us to do, to respond to his love in the same way he responds to us, with that loyal love, with that covenant faithfulness. But what is David choosing to believe about God? He mentions two things. First of all, the Lord cares for his own. That's what he says. Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. He cares. He has set him apart. In the New Testament, we won't even spend time going into that. We're set apart. The whole idea of being sanctified, set apart for God. That's a huge concept that we see for us in the New Testament. He cares for his own. And then the second thing he says in the end of verse 3, the Lord hears me when I call to him. The Lord will answer my prayer. That's why we cry out to God, trusting God to respond to us, to do what he said he would do. Now, does that mean that whatever I ask for will come to pass if I just believe hard enough? No, because God is the one who is in control. God is the one who is righteous. I am not righteous like God is righteous. I do not understand the world like God understands. I do not know the right thing to do like God does. I do not have a plan for the universe like God does. He is doing what he has planned to do, and I need to submit to that plan. Now, I can call out to him and cry out to him and ask him to change circumstances. It doesn't mean he has to do what I want, because he's in charge. I'm not, right? We all know that, but we have to remind ourselves of that. We're not in charge. We don't make demands on God. God is not like the genie in the bottle and just rub him the right way and then he'll respond to you. No, God is carrying out his plans, but you need to remember that God cares for his own. He cares about you, but he is carrying out his plan, and he is going to do both of them at the same time. He is going to fulfill his purposes, and he's going to care for you. And we know the ultimate promise is that in the end, he will give us far more than we could ever dream or imagine. Like we will be living in the new heavens and the new earth, experiencing life the way God intends for us to experience it. And we have a hard time even understanding what that can be like, because we can't think, We can't think about life apart from sin and how that's affected us. So God has an amazing future for us, and you need to keep that perspective if you're going to be able to get through the trials that you're going through. That these trials are a part of this bigger plan that God is doing. And if God doesn't bring you immediate relief, sometimes he does respond right away and you get relief. But if he doesn't respond in the timing that you want, you need to say, God, I'm going to trust you to be the righteous God who's in control, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to control my thoughts so that I'm not thinking evil thoughts about you, wrong thoughts, like the other people who are seeking false gods, following after idols. I want to follow the true and the living God who is going to lead me in the past, like Psalm 23 says. He's going to lead me to still waters and green pastures. So we need to control the way we think. But the second thing that we can control is in verse 4. Notice what he says. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. What he's talking about here is our response to our feelings. So we can control what we think. Feelings are a little bit of different kind of creature, because it's hard to deal with feelings. But before we get to that, let me just mention something about this first word here where he says tremble. If you have a different translation, it probably says be angry and do not sin. In the NIV, the revised one that we're using, it used the word tremble. And somebody said, well, why so different? Because almost like tremble could be, you could be trembling because you're afraid, or you could be trembling in anger. So why is the confusion here? Well, it's helpful to understand that in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:26, Paul quotes the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So, you know, when the Old Testament was written, it was written in Hebrew. By the time of Jesus, between the Old and the New Testament, the Bible got translated, the Old Testament got translated into Greek. And the disciples and Jesus would have used the Greek translation of the New Testament when they're dealing with Greek people. Paul would have used it when he's dealing with Greek people. So in the Greek translation, they translate this word as anger. Be angry, but don't sin. And Paul quotes that. But the Hebrew word is the word that can refer to, it's the word essentially means to tremble. And there are a number of different reasons why you could tremble. You could tremble because, oh, I'm so angry. You can tremble in fear, or you can tremble for anxiety or something else going on. So the Hebrew word has that sense of trembling, and Paul uses the application of anger, which comes from the Greek translation. And it doesn't mean it's wrong, because that word tremble includes all those. It can be a number of concepts. And I think the point here is that David and the NIV has chosen to translate a tremble to sort of leave it open that it could be referring to several different emotions. And those emotions, we're not sure what exactly he's feeling here, but you do not have to sin because you're feeling a certain way. Now here's the thing I need to clarify. When we feel something, we can't always just turn that off. Like if I'm going through a walk in the woods and a bear shows up, okay, what's gonna happen? My heart rate's gonna spike. My heart rate, because my adrenaline is, you know, going through my body. And if I see that bear and he's starting to come towards me, and I remember I saw a little cabin in the just back a little ways. Now, I know you're not supposed to run when you see a bear, so don't deny my story because of that, okay? So I remember the cabin, and I realize I could get to the cabin before the bear gets to me, and I get to the cabin, I run into the cabin, close the door. Am I going to all of a sudden feel fine? No, I have to understand first that the door that I just closed was made out of railroad ties. Because if this is just a flimsy wood cabin, the bear could get through there, right? But if it's made out of railroad ties, and I know that the bear could never even claw through this thing, I could look around and I just said, wow, I just put a huge metal latch on here. There is no way that this bear could get at me. I mean, there are no windows. I am perfectly safe. Am I going to feel perfectly safe all of a sudden? My heart rate's still going to be going, right? The adrenaline is still going through my body. Like, I can't control the feeling by, you know, the trembling that I'm feeling. So there are times when our feelings, we can't just turn them on and turn them off. And sometimes you can't control those feelings. And sometimes feelings come from chemical reactions going on in your body that you don't even understand and don't know why, and you can't do anything about it. So we need to be careful in saying, well, just don't be afraid. You'll be okay. Well, no, I may feel fear. The question is, how am I going to respond to it? Right? And here David says, tremble and do not sin. It's like you may feel a certain way, but that doesn't mean you should respond in a sinful way. And for most of us, if we think through our sins that we've committed, just even in the last week, you may think, why did I do that? Well, because maybe I was, you know, wanting something that I shouldn't have, and I gave in to that covetousness or that lust or that anger. I responded in fear towards a person, and so I lashed out against them. Like, there are all kinds of things that we do, sins we commit, that are a response to feelings. And these feelings, we don't have to let them control us. You can control your response to your feelings, even though you may not control how that feeling is, you know, what that sensation is in your body. And here David says, you can tremble, but don't sin. Think about your feelings the same way we think about temptation. A temptation in and of itself is not a sin. It's what you do with that temptation. Just because you have a temptation, it doesn't mean you've automatically sinned. No, the temptation is there. How are you going to respond to it? And your response can either be a right response of turning away from that, or it can be a wrong response of just giving in to the temptation. Your feelings are in the same plane, in the sense that you may feel a certain way. How are you going to respond to it? Are you going to allow those feelings to control you and lead you down a dark path? Or are you going to respond the right way and say, no, I don't have to give in to the way I'm feeling? So David doesn't say it's wrong to feel angry. He says, whatever is troubling you, make sure that you don't respond in a sinful way. And that's how Paul gives it in Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. You can respond to your anger in a proper way. Now, just on a side note, how can we be angry without sinning? Well, God gets angry without sinning. So what's the difference between being angry and not sinning and being angry and sinning? Well, God's anger, when God gets angry, it isn't because he's ticked that and he's going to get revenge because somebody ticked him, bugged him, like we do. God is angry because sin has taken place. God is a righteous God. He demands holiness. He's angry against wickedness and evil, against people who turn against him and refuse to follow him. Our anger is when we're hurt and we're trying to take revenge for something done to us. We're getting even. Sinful anger is always motivated by selfish reasons, right? We think we deserve something better, and we're angry because somebody is not giving us what we need. We're offended because we're hurt. Our feelings are hurt. Now, the situation that keeps you up at night may be stirring up fear or anger, but you don't have to give in to those. And David says, when you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. I found an interesting verse from the Psalms that helps us to understand what that means, to, as you're on your bed, to search your hearts and be silent. Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8. This is beautiful. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. You know, if we just took a few minutes just to meditate on that. You can be still. You know, you're gonna feel angry. And he mentions both anger and worry or fear. He mentions both emotions in this, and he says, no, you can be still. Don't let your emotions take control of you. Don't give in to them. Just like a temptation, say, no, I'm not going to give in to them. I'm going to respond properly because I know that God is in control and I can wait for him to act. We need to be patient. But then David goes on to the next step. And in verse 5, he talks about his actions, our hands. And you can think about a head, heart, and hands. So he's talked about controlling our thoughts, responding properly to our feelings, and now our actions. And in verse 5, he says, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. And here again, he's speaking as if he's talking to his enemies, but he's really talking to himself. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous. Now for David, that would be going to the temple and offering an animal as a sacrifice or a grain sacrifice or all different sacrifices that they could offer. We don't offer physical sacrifices anymore because when Jesus died, the book of Hebrews tells us that he was the final sacrifice and we don't need to offer any more sacrifices. He was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. But the New Testament does talk about sacrifices that we can offer. Talks about the sacrifice of praise. And I hope that you are offering that today. That as we're singing songs, that you, as you sing your praise to God, you're offering up to him a sacrifice of praise. That's why the worship team encourages you to sing with them. I mean, it isn't us watching them offer their sacrifice. It's us together offering up our sacrifice of praise. We took up the offering. And that's a part of our sacrifice. Paul talks about the sacrifice of our gifts. That when we give, and it's a good challenge to think about, you know, am I just tipping God is like, or am I just, you know, throwing something into just so that I can say I did something? Or am I actually giving a sacrifice? And even David says, I'm not going to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. I'd encourage you to think about your sacrifice as you give to God. Is it a sacrifice or is it just sort of meaningless just so that you feel your conscience feels better? So there are sacrifices that we can offer. Even loving our enemy is a sacrifice that Paul talks about. Caring for others. Loving others sacrificially. So we can choose what we believe. We can choose how we respond to our feelings. And we can choose our actions. Those are things that you have control over. So as you're laying in bed at night and you're having a hard time sleeping because your mind is going through all these things, call out to God. Tell him what you're feeling. Tell him what you're thinking. And then choose to do what you can. Choose to think about, what am I thinking about God? Am I really believing God is in control? Am I giving into my feelings? Am I recognizing, or do I recognize that I don't have to give into those feelings? Those do not determine who I am. I'm going to choose to trust God. And I'm going to choose to do what is right in spite of how I feel. But he doesn't end there. Because he that last verse there and in the end of verse 5, offer the sacrifice of the righteous and trust in the Lord. And then he ends this psalm, expressing his trust in the Lord. Look at verses 6 through 8. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lay down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Here he comes to the final point where he just finds his rest in God alone. And really, that's what it comes down to. The only way you're going to sleep in peace is if you are finding your rest in God. Because he starts out with this classic question, who will bring us prosperity? That's like saying, who's gonna do what's right to me? Who's gonna rescue me from this? Who will be my savior? Where am I gonna turn to find hope? Where is it? It's gonna be God alone. It's not the people that have offended you. They're gonna be your savior. It's not your boss that is gonna keep your job and be your rescuer. If that's who you're trusting in, that's a dead end street because sooner or later they're gonna let you down. There's only one person that you can trust in. And David, in verse 6, in response to his question, who will be bring us prosperity? Like, who's going to bring us good things? Who's going to be our savior? And he responds with a wording from the prayer of Aaron that Aaron prayed in number 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And I think David is remembering this prayer, and he says, let the light of your face shine upon us. God, I'm trusting that you are the one who cares about me. You are the one who is in charge of my life. I'm going to respond to you in the proper way. And his answer to the question, who's going to meet my needs, is God alone will. He is the one that's going to do it. And in verse 7, in most translations, this is presented as a contrast. And in the Psalms, in Hebrew, sometimes it's hard to see. The grammar isn't as clear as we try to make it in English. And language is really fluid at times. And in this verse, in verse 7, fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. I think it is helpful to think of it as a contrast. Even though their new grain and wine abound. It's like he's saying, the people around me, they seem to have it so much better than I do. Everybody else is doing okay, and I'm the one who's suffering. And he says, no, help fill my heart with joy. Why? Because I'm trusting in you. Because you alone are the one who's going to meet my needs. You alone are the one who's going to care for me. It's the same thing that Paul says in Philippians 3, where we get to the point where Christ is all I need. One of the songs we sang express that. It's all about Christ. He is the one who's going to meet my needs. He's the one who's going to care for me. And if I have Christ, whether I live or whether I die, whether I get through this next period of my life or not, it doesn't matter. Because if I have Christ, I have hope, I have a future, because I'm trusting in him. So what's keeping you up at night? When you're feeling restless, when you're feeling tired, and your brain starts going, and you start thinking, and those things start troubling you, and you start feeling either angry, or you're worried, or you're afraid, call out to God and say, God, I am afraid of blank, and name it, state it, tell God what you're thinking, tell God what you're feeling, and then say to yourself, okay, this is what I'm feeling, but what does that say about what I'm believing about God? God, am I really believing that you are the awesome, almighty, all-powerful one? Am I trusting in you? Am I believing that you love me and that you're caring for me? Think about those feelings. Don't just give in to your feelings. I'm feeling afraid, but I'm going to choose to trust in God. And I'm going to trust him until those feelings go away. And I'm going to keep trusting him. And then you need to think, what is it that I can do? And maybe there's a situation that's disturbing you. Say, what is it that God would want me to do in this situation? Maybe it's going up to that person that is hurting you and loving them, doing what's right to them. And then in the end, when it all comes down to it, you say, God, I'm going to trust in you alone. It's all about you. And I'm going to lie down and sleep. And you get to verse 8, in peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I cannot do this on my own, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to have a good night's sleep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for David, for all of the experiences that he went through that are so similar to ours. And I pray that you would help us as we learn these Psalms to learn to respond to you, to really learn to cry out to you, to do what we can, to get control of our thoughts, to respond properly to our emotions, to do what is right, but then ultimately to commit ourselves to you alone. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.